Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. How many of you like to go swimming? How many of you like to get in water that's nice and cool and flowing and enjoyable? Well, you know, it's hard to beat water that you can soak in. I mean, it is. And there's something here that's described to us in the scriptures that I think is going to be really some kind of thing. And again, this is one of those things when we try to take these things that have been described to us in the book of Ezekiel, we're trying to place them somewhere in time. This never has been. And again, it only seems like that the millennial is the only time and the only place that it can be. And so it's one of those things that kind of makes that more definitive for us. And so let's read here and see what the Lord gives us, what our brother has written, what the Lord gave him to write to us, and how the Lord is instructing us about these things that are to come to pass. In Ezekiel chapter 47, verse number 1, afterward he, that is the angel, the man that is there with brother Ezekiel, and all this descript of the tabernacle and the land of Israel and different things that have been touched upon, the sizes of all these things, the enormity of the holy place and where the temple is, and then we've had described to us about the prince's land on both sides of that, the place for the city. More and more is being described about this, and before we wrap this up, Lord willing, I look to take and bring the projector, and we'll throw some things up on the wall to just take a look at what some believe that these descriptions are telling us about. We'll just not to get dogmatic about any of it, but just to consider how things will be. He brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Okay, our Lord showed us, and Scripture shows us about that eastern gate, and how the Lord's going to take that gate, and it'll be shut, and it'll be locked, and it'll be unlocked, and all through that 1,000 years, and what seemingly the prince, Brother David, is going to be doing over there in sacrifice and worship at that gate and everything. It's going to be, the Lord is going to be and make a great statement, I believe, there about that. And also over here to the east is something that there's some water issuing out of this, of the temple. There's water issuing out there eastward, okay? Same direction as where the temple faces. Same direction as that eastern gate. Same direction that ultimate perimeter is out there of the temple grounds, if you will. And for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And so somewhere in through there, there's this water that comes out, and it's continual flowing of water. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, so went out the northward gate, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And so kind of see that as being, if you come out there and face that gate, that would be more to the north. And but on one side or the other, that's where the water is flowing down. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, almost 6 football fields, 583 yards was out there. And the waters were to the ankles. You know, you no doubt have seen pictures or maybe documentaries, different historical things. We've got paintings and drawings of different palaces that have been built by great men through antiquity. All of them making statements when they would do so. And, you know, we got great buildings in England and France and then over in Russia and, you know, the things that Nebuchadnezzar built, you know, they part of that is as kings and men build from the standpoint of legacy. It shows their power and their dominance. Great buildings by the Greeks and the Romans and such as that. Here, this angel is measured out 1,000 cubits, nearly 600 yards, 583 yards, and this water is to the ankles. You could readily walk through it. Just walk right through it. Go down there and soak your feet if you want to, I guess. I don't know. And he measured again, verse number four, again he measured 1,000 cubits, we understand, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And so now another 6 football fields or less, the water's here to your knees, which that gets to be water that's fun to play in, isn't it? And I'm not saying that it'll be played in, that maybe very well children could be playing in. We would find out what this water, that the point of this water is about. Understand that this water is a blessing. This is a good thing. This water is flowing out of the temple of the Lord. This water is from the Lord. It's got a purpose. He's got a purpose in it. Again, he measured 1,000 there in verse number 4 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins, about waist high or so, you know, belly high. The thing is now at this point now, we're about a mile out. This is no little fountain. We're like a mile away from the temple. Remember how it was with the temple grounds proper? It was nearly a mile square. Nearly a mile square, 1,750 yards. And he brought me through the waters where they were to the loins. Verse 5, afterward he measured 1,000, so yet another 1,000 cubits, a mile, 572 yards, or a mile and a third. I mean, that's from here up to the school at Olmsted. That's how big this fountain is from here to the school at Olmsted. That's a stretch, isn't it? I don't know. I haven't ever heard about a fountain such as that ever before. He measured, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. So now, it's some serious water. He couldn't pass over it. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So it's moving. What's that all about? What is that? Well, let's see. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And so he came out of that where it was above his head and flowing so that he couldn't get past it. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. So these trees line this river. And he said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down, or if we would understand that in our vernacular, south, down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So this water that proceeds out of the temple, out of the house, as it says, are for the waters to be healed. Well, then, going down to the sea, so these waters are going to issue there out of the temple there where our Lord is, where he said he's going to put the soles of his feet, that the waters might be healed, that the waters be healed, the waters will be healed. Why would the waters need to be healed? Well, I'll tell you what, the reason the waters would be healed, need to be healed, is because there's been great judgment of God and great calamity. Let's just take a walk through here and go invite you to turn to the book of the Revelation, and let's just take a look quickly at what the book of the Revelation says about the waters of the earth. In Revelation chapter 7, we see this. John writing, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So here we have an angel that's given to hurt the earth and hurt the seas. Do you know what would happen to the seas and the waters of the earth if there were no wind? No wind means a lot of things. And for the water, it would mean oxygenation. It would mean stillness. It's the winds that cause part of the waves. And those things that live in the sea, without that wind blowing, a stagnation of water will cause even further issue and damage. Chapter 8, verse number 8. Here we have the seven angels with trumpets and the seventh seal. And chapter 8 of Revelation, verse number 8, and the second seal and the second angel sounded as it were a great as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. I forget exactly what the percentage is, but you know the greatest part of what this earth is the surface water. I think, what is it, like one quarter is land or something like that? One third is land. One quarter, it's one third. One third is land, two thirds water. And one third of that water is going to become as blood. This is not, these are not just the waters of Egypt that the Lord caused to become blood in the day that he delivered his nation out, but this is the world. The world. Wonder which part, wonder which third will become blood. Can you imagine one third of the world's water becoming blood? It would, in time, make the rest of it terrible, wouldn't it? Once it would mingle. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter, poisonous. This is judgment of the Lord being poured out. And so that two-third that remain, even the rivers, not just the seas, but even the rivers, were affected by what the Lord does here and what this angel does and this great star being cast into the waters in that day of judgment by our Lord. We come over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, we look here in verse number 3. Seven angels with vials here. And it says in Revelation 16, verse number 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. There's yet more judgment by the Lord upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. So not just a third, but now all that remained of that bitter water and of that bloody water. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. See, we've got water to drink and food to eat, because our Lord gives us such. And we as stewards have a great responsibility to take care of this earth, not to worship this earth, but to take care of it as good stewards. Keep it in its right place. The scripture says is using it, but not abusing it. You know, without the blessing of our Lord, we won't have anything that we need for life. And so we see here even more effects of the Lord upon the waters. We'll come to chapter 18, verse number 17. Revelation 18, verse number 17. And we see this. Babylon, the world system, has fallen. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off at the judgment of the Lord and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." The Lord's ultimate judgment, and I think the world system here is referred to as a city. And maybe there is a city in particular, but I think that the directive is that of that revived Roman Empire. I think Catholicism is a piece of that, but not it in whole. I think this is all the system of man and depravity and Satan and all this coming together, social, financial, and religious. It's been brought to naught by the Lord, because the way of man and the way of Satan and the way of the sin and depravity of man is not of the Lord. There's only one way that works, and that's the Lord's way. The narrow way. And our Lord is going to make a great statement in that day. So we see back in Ezekiel in chapter 47, we see how the waters are going to be affected by our Lord in judgment. And I take all this effect to be literal. The world is going to know, the world that remains, the world that is there, mankind that is there in that day is going to know that God is God, and they will testify. They will bow the knees. The Lord will bring them to bow the knees to Him that He is God. And in this judgment that He has poured out, would you say that the waters need to be healed? They do, don't they? And you know, that's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord may bring destruction, and He may bring chastisement. He will bring judgment. But you know what? There's always healing with the Lord too. It's very much akin to how by sin we have naturally and in and of ourselves, mankind, we've destroyed ourselves with sin by what Adam did and our own love of sin. But you know what? The Savior is merciful and kind and gracious, long-suffering, and He brings salvation. And for His own, for the sake of His own, and for His glory, He will heal those very waters that He cursed in judgment, in showing and proving that He is God, and beside Him there is none other. Satan can destroy, but Satan has no desire to do anything good. But our God is a good and righteous God. It says there in verse number 8, "These waters issue out of the east country, out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass, verse 9, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live." He said, where this water coming from the throne goes to, everything that it touches will live. It will live. And you know what? That's a testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is that living water. Just a couple verses about our Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You remember that there, the woman at the well at Sychar. And our Lord Jesus in John 4:10 said to her, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God," which is Him, "and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's the source of living water. He's the source of life. That this one that is going to cause this great abundance of water to flow out of the temple is the same one that has given that water of life to you and me that are saved. Same one. Same one. In John chapter 7, verse number 38, let's read here. John chapter 7, verse number 38. Let's back up to verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You that are here not saved, are you thirsty? Oh, I pray that the Lord open your eyes, open your heart, and open your ears, and you become thirsty. You need the Lord. You need Him. You need the water of life that will cause you to never thirst again. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then in Revelation chapter 7, I think we see here the testimony of the saints and what they cry unto our Lord and His goodness, His greatness, His power, and regarding our Lord being that living water. In Revelation chapter 7, verse number 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Because of Christ, those that are saved, the children of God, will never be thirsty. Never, ever be thirsty again, because we have Him as our Savior. Back in Ezekiel chapter 47, and it shall come to pass, verse 9, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. As it goes out across the earth, as it goes out and touches every part of the earth, because we understand about the waters of the earth, they're continually recycling, aren't they? Recycling. They'll continue on. The seasons will continue on during this time, and all the working of the earth is the way the Lord has designed it and purposed it to be in our day. It will work, and these waters from the throne will go out and touch every facet, every aspect of the earth. Verse 10, it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to Eglaim. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. The fishers are going to have a heyday. Now, this is one of those things that we come to and we say, who? Who needs fish? Who needs to eat? The immortal don't need anything to eat. We can eat, but we don't need anything to eat. And again, it's a telling about those that will be there in that day that will yet be in their mortal bodies, that of Israel and the children, that of Israel saved and the children that they would have, and then the heathen that would be there and the children that they would have. But the miry places, verse number 11, thereof, and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And if we understand that, that would be the region of the Dead Sea. And it'll still be there for that purpose. Let's read this in verse 12. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat or for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Who needs that? Well, the mortal need that. And there'll be that mix, that those different folks in that day. Do we have anything else that tells us about this happening, what the Lord doing in this river that will flow out of the temple, out of the sanctuary? Is there anything else in the scripture that tells us about that? Well, yes, there is. I want you to turn over to the book of Zechariah. And let's read here what the Lord says. I believe these things are connected. Zechariah chapter 14. He tells here in verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, that he's going to gather all the nations of the world to Jerusalem. It's a different aspect. It's a little bit of a turning and a different viewpoint of what's going on. Our viewpoint in this book of Ezekiel has been strictly the Lord dealing with those captive in Babylonia and the destruction of Jerusalem, and then these things foretold about what he would do for Israel there, we believe, in the millennia, and this new temple that is yet to be built. Here, Zechariah gives us a viewpoint of what the Lord does in coming to rescue the nation in those last days, in the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus comes and sets his feet down. And so many things can be touched on here. We don't have enough time to deal with all them now. We want to gather with this about the waters there that are coming out of the threshold of the temple, the sanctuary. Verse number 3, Zechariah 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, again to the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. The rent in Olives is going to run east to west. Listen to what it says. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of the mountain, half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. We don't know exactly where that's at. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's pretty clear, Revelation 19, isn't it? I don't know how else you get it. But there in Revelation 19, you can go read that on your own time. Jesus comes on a white horse, and we're with him. We are with him. The saints are with him. Jude speaks about that in Jude 14 also. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 6, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. Half of them towards the Mediterranean, and half of them by way of that flowing that we saw there in Ezekiel, down towards the Red Sea, or down there. I get that. I have trouble recalling all that. The Gulf of Arabia, I think, is going to be the access point, because the waters are going to flow. The waters are going to flow out of that mount. You remember how big the temple is and how big the grounds are? Remember I told you that the temple area right now is maybe about 40 acres? But the temple area and all that property, the temple itself will be larger, I believe, or so than the temples that have been built before. But all of that grounds is going to be a mile square, nearly 640 acres. It can't help but put it right over top of Olives, where the water flows out. The water that the Lord will give. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea. The Dead Sea is down there, and we've seen about that. In summer and winter, there's those seasons, shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord, and his name one. That's Jesus. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. That's hilly country, but it's going to be plain country. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel under the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. I tell you what, when the Lord Jesus comes, it'll be a day like no other day. We were talking last week, last Sunday, about the battles. You know, there's this battle of Armageddon. There's this battle of Gog and Magog. And we've touched upon that in the study of Ezekiel. And, you know, it seems like there's that in Isaiah where it says, who is this that has come from Bozra with his garments stained? Well, that's down south. But if we understand about the Armageddon up in the Valley of Megiddo, that's to the north. I think the Lord's going to be all over. I wonder, and I'd be dogmatic about it, but I wonder if the Lord will be all over fighting his battles in this great war over in that region, in the south and in the north. And when he comes, he's going to come there and deliver Israel right there in Jerusalem, right there on Olives. And the scripture says he's going to fight with the sword of his mouth. And here it is in this passage here in this chapter, we'll not read it, but it tells how it is affected, how it is that no one can stand against the Lord. When the Lord shines forth with his glory and his power, they just melt away. There's no standing against him. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Redeemer we have. Back in Ezekiel chapter 47, verse number 13, we'll read this and we'll close. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. The Lord doesn't forget, does he? Hundreds, thousands of years since Brother Joseph was found to be faithful and the blessing upon his sons by the Lord. And the Lord remembers that all the way to this time. He's going to have two portions. The Lord's going to set in this passage, as we look at it, Lord willing, next time, he's going to set the boundaries of where it is on the north that Israel will occupy and where it is on the south and where it is on the east, the Mediterranean's on the west. And they're going to have their land. And the Canaanite won't be found in the land ever anymore. Won't be. Will not be. That's just not fair. Listen, you're dealing with God here. God says what will be. And the Lord says it will not be. And then he's going to tell us and show us about the division of the land by portion. And it looks like, what it looks like is that he's just going to take it. They're all going to have access to the Mediterranean, and they're all going to go out to the east into what we know now as desert, but it's all going to be like the Garden of Eden. And they will be there, the Lord's nation and the Lord's people. And you know what? We'll be there rejoicing and doing whatever the Lord has for us to do as his church. All over the world, wherever that is that the Lord has us. We're not mentioned in this, are we? But I tell you what, just because we're not mentioned in it doesn't mean we can't rejoice in it. Because we will have our part. You know, kind of look at it this way too. Whose ministry was more of a local and regional ministry? The call of the Lord upon Israel. Israel was to be a witness of the Lord there in that land, wasn't he? And where is the Lord's churches to be a witness of him? Worldwide. So it seems like maybe in the millennial, it'll be that way. Israel over there offering sacrifices during the day, and you and me coming over there, whatever the Lord has us to do, coming in and reporting in the evening. Remember, the Lord doesn't ever go home from the office. He's there in the temple 24/7. And the thing is, won't ever get tired. That's just kind of hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But we'll be able to go, we'll get to the end of 1,000 years and won't even be breathing hard. And then we got eternity with our Lord. Mm-mm-mm.